I don't know how much you've ever thought about Mary's story, but you know, being an unwed mother in her day was really just it was just something that just didn't happen. It was just something that really, well, we'll find out a little more, that really was life-altering for sure, but could be life-ending. And, you know, even when we think about to the day, you know, unwed mothers, you know, through the course of history, the unwed mothers have been called many things, you know, over the course of the years. But even in today's society, blessed usually isn't one of the things that they're called. In fact, the Old Testament, you know, law goes so far as to say that unmarried women found to be pregnant should be brought to the entrance of her father's home and stoned to death. And we find that declaration in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 21. And of course, through the Bible, there's other laws with similar statements of condemnation toward unwed mothers. But none of these words, and you can look it up and try to help me find this, but you know, I don't think you will, because none of them include the word blessed. You know, I remember, I want to just tell you a little story about how it can relate even to this day. But in my former church, there was this young girl about 22, 23, maybe 25 years old, who would clean the church. And she was a fairly new Christian, and her name was Janine. And Janine, you know, worked for us for a couple of years, and she became part of the church. She accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, and then she got a boyfriend. So one day, and I'm not sure if Cindy was there or not, but one day she was telling me about that, and I said, well, one of the things to do, is this the guy? And she said, yeah, I think this is the guy. I think we're already talking about maybe someday getting married. And I said, well, in the process, you know, do me a favor, do yourself a favor, do your family a favor, but just keep your purity. Keep your purity until your wedding day. And then Janine, you know, said, yeah, I'm gonna do that. You know, that really means a lot. I'm gonna do that. But then one day there was a knock on my church, or my door, office of my door, and there's Janine with her mother and her father, and she had just this look of, I don't know, you know, how to describe it, but just this look of almost like terror on her face. So I invited them in, and I said, well, what's going on, you know, you guys, what's wrong? And Dad, Mr. Geringer said, Janine's got something to tell you. And so she says, well, Pastor, I'm pregnant. And you know, a lot of emotions just flooded over me, but the terror that was on her face, right, to have to come and tell her pastor, who had not so long ago said, keep your purity. She was terrified. And I think about Mary. And Mary gets, you know, this visit from the angel and says that, you know, that you are going to be with child when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And she says, well, as the Lord see fits, may it be unto me. And then, you know, she becomes pregnant in a day where it wasn't just, you know, having to confess that you're pregnant, but yet that there could be a death sentence with that. We read that she kind of packs up and she heads off somewhere in the Judea Hill country, maybe to get away from the hometown pressure that would be there, as people didn't understand really what was going on. But the thought occurred to me that Mary went to her cousin Elizabeth's house, whose husband was a priest. And so I can kind of identify a little bit with Mary and a little bit with what Janine felt, because it was probably a scary proposition for her, you know, to go tell Uncle the priest that she was pregnant. And so the news, you know, I don't know for sure, probably not, but the news might have already traveled. And Elizabeth might already know that Mary was pregnant. But I also know this, the news had probably traveled all the way back to Mary that Elizabeth had conceived a child in her old age, you know, but Mary might not have really known that either. She might be unaware. They both might be unaware of the other's condition, because you got to remember, you know, there was the real snail mail in those days. You know, there wasn't a postal service, and there wasn't cell phones, and there wasn't email. So I guess there's this possibility that neither one really knew of the other's condition. And concern, though, right? For what could happen going to Uncle or Cousin Zachariah's house, of what was going to happen. Mary, that probably crossed her mind on the 50, 60 mile journey that she was making up there. But with all of that stuff in mind, you know, she goes anyway. And I even think about, you know, to try to bring some context to modern day, I think about Janine, you know, and that promise that she had made to me, but that day that, you know, what was crossing her mind as she decided to make that trip in to tell her pastor what had happened, you know, but she was probably scared, I know she was, but you know what, she went anyway. I think Mary was concerned about what would happen when she got there, and I think Janine was concerned about what happened when she got there, but here's the deal. Let's look at Mary's case first. And I want to praise God that the response was not one of condemnation. And I'm grateful for the fact that that day that Cindy and my response wasn't one of condemnation. I'm thankful for the grace of God, for it's easy for an old guy like me to become judgmental pretty darn quick and say something outside the bounds of love, you know. But Mary was greeted without condemnation. Mary was greeted without a call for stoning, and I wouldn't have done that because it's against the law today. So we wouldn't do that. But she was greeted, one thing to remember, that she was greeted with a graceful kiss. And you know what? Blessings now. Think about this. This girl that travels all that way with all those things on her mind isn't greeted with a threat of stoning. She wasn't greeted with condemnation, but she was greeted with a kiss, and blessings were poured out upon Mary because they then reflected the promise of God, and these people understood it's a fulfillment that is coming to pass even as they're standing there in that doorway together. They stand in this hopeful expectation that the promises of old are being fulfilled right where they're at, right at that moment. And in response, man, joy just fills Mary's heart, and she sings a song. And her song is one of God's promises being fulfilled. And you know what? This song, and we'll get into it a little more as we work through this, but this song can also be understood as an act of resistance for the oppression that they faced. And I was, you know, doing some research on this song, and you know what, one of the commentaries that I was looking to kept pointing me back to Miriam's song. The song that Miriam sang after they crossed the Red Sea. And I couldn't help but notice how similar it was. And we find their song over there in Exodus 13, you know, or 15, if you want to look it over. But Mary's words say this: listen, my soul glorifies the Lord. Parallel to Miriam's, who says, I'll sing for the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Or what about this? Mary says, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Man, they reflect wonderfully. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, scattered the enemy. I mean, there's many, but these are just a couple of the examples of how they're similar. And one of the things that I would recommend you do is do kind of what I did. Just go to your computer and print out Mary's song, and go to your computer and print out Miriam's song, and then lay them side by side, and you will see how the God of the universe works through his people yesterday, today, and how he will in the future. I mean, that really was not lost on me when I laid these two aside. I just challenge you to kind of go do that. And Miriam was a worship leader. She was a worship leader for the children of Israel. And we read in her song, just before it starts, it says, "With timbrel in hand, Miriam sang to them." And you know, I was digging a little bit farther, and many scholars believe that of the Old Testament that Mary, and the New Testament that Mary was named after Miriam, because Mary is just a form of Miriam, and they really think that those are connect, that God works those things out right to connect the two together. Like Mary, in many ways, maybe is kind of like a I don't want to say second Miriam, but very similar to Miriam. So here we find this Mary, this young girl, leading a song of worship that reflects the songs that she would have known as a child. Mary's song is a song of God's faithfulness, and it is a song of God's deliverance. While Miriam was singing of the deliverance from the Egyptians and the miracle of crossing the Red Sea, Mary is singing of the deliverance from the oppression of the Roman Empire and the miracle, here's the big one, of the Messiah coming. See, both songs are important to point out that by the way of deliverance, it's all done by the mighty arm of God. So within her song, there's this wonderful theme of strength and power. And the people of Mary's day were people who felt weak and vulnerable. But Mary's singing about how God is powerful to save them. And you know, for many of us today, you know, we feel weak and we feel vulnerable. And we don't really know, you know, maybe for many of us, where our next meal is coming from, or if we're going to have the rent, or if we're going to pay the heat bill, and a host of other things that make us feel maybe less than at times. But then Mary's song reminds us that God is powerful to save. He was in her time, and he is in our time as well. Praise God. That's the story of Advent. That's why it's important that we gather on these Sundays and celebrate Christ's coming. And why it's important for us as we celebrate Christ's coming that we look forward in hope of the promise that he's coming again. Today, I don't want you to leave this place without understanding that there is a hope of promise that he is coming again. Amen. Do we believe that today as Christians? That's exciting stuff, man. It could be tomorrow. It could be tonight. It could be 100 years from now. It could be whenever God determines. The right hand, the right arm speaks of God's authority, speaks of God's strength, despite living in a world that claims all authority and all power. But Miriam and Mary sang songs to help us understand that God is the ultimate authority in the world, in the universe. These songs are similar in ways is that they're songs of resistance and they're songs of prophecy about the downfall of oppressive empires. The Egyptians, right, were a mighty empire who enslaved the whole nation of Israel. And the Romans, they're flourishing during this time at the expense of the Jewish people. They're exploiting them, taking advantage of them, moving them around, conscripting them, a lot of things. And these songs spoke of words of resistance to these powerful regimes, letting the world know that, hey, even this goes for us today, letting the world know that their days, those oppressive regimes, those unjust societies, those days are numbered, and one day the oppressed will rise up and prosper. So on top of all of those things, Mary's song is a song of hope, loved ones. Mary's song speaks about this kingdom where there are stories of life that are being transformed. It's about a kingdom where hungry stomachs are fed. It is about a kingdom where poor people are clothed and hopeless lives are restored. All of this in Mary's song. Mary's song reminds me of another time, and I hope this kind of makes sense to you because it really became emotional for me recalling it. And it was about a time, just about 20 years ago or so, I had arrived in Kampala, Uganda. And I had met this new friend who's a friend of mine to this very day, and his name was Nathan Menya. And we were on the streets of Kampala, and several people were in this hardware store buying stuff for a church that we were going to build. And as we're standing there, and Nathan is talking to me about his country, and we're getting to know each other, and you know, he says this to me. He goes, "Kampala is a beautiful place." And so, just as he says this, here comes this really tall, kind of, you know, elegant looking kind of gentleman, you know, walking down the street, impeccably dressed. His trousers were pressed, his shirt was cleaned and pressed, and he was walking by us, and as he got up to us, you know, he just said, "Hey, you know, how you doing?" And I was a white guy there, right? You know, and so everybody else was Ugandan, so he says, "You're not from here." And I said, "No, I'm not. Where are you from?" And I said, "Well, I'm from Detroit, Michigan." And he says, "Well, it's cold there." And he was right, because it was February. It was really cold. But he asked me this question. He says, "How are you finding Uganda?" And I said, "Well, you know, I've just got here, but this is my new friend Nathan, and he's treated me well, and you've stopped and you've talked to me, and you're treating me well, so I guess I'm finding Uganda pretty good." So he says, "Have a great day," and he turns and walks on. And as he walks on, I just, you know, I'm thinking about him, and I turn around and look, and here this impeccably dressed gentleman, just the whole back of his shirt was gone. There was nothing there, just his skin, his back. So I was looking at that and pondering that, and I said to Nathan, I said, "Hey, that guy, you know," it was a great statement, you know, I was real observant, "that guy doesn't have any back in his shirt." And Nathan says, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, what can we do for him? Obviously, he's poor. He needs some help." He goes, "You know, what can we do? You know, how can we help him?" And Nathan, he just, you know, kind of looked at me and said, "Well, we don't have to do anything." And I said, "No, wait a minute. This guy's got to be poor. He's probably hungry. Maybe he's even homeless. Man, his shirt has no back, Nathan. What are we going to do about this?" And he just smiled and he said, "You know, that man is a happy man." He said, "We don't need to do anything for that man. See, that man is joyful in his accomplishments." And I thought, well, how in the world do you know that? His shirt has no back. And he said this. He said, "Uganda's come a long way since the days of Idi Amin." He said, "Life has been transformed in Uganda from the days when almost everybody was naked. And everyone was cold, and they were hungry, and they were homeless. But," he said, "this man is doing fine. Since the days of Idi Amin, Uganda has hope." And I recalled the words of Winston Churchill, who once called Uganda the Pearl of Africa. And Nathan had said, it was not a pearl for a long time, but God is restoring its beauty. says, that man is doing fine. And he had hope. And Mary's song tells us that there is a certain thrill in the hope that we have. I learned a lot that day on the streets of Kampala. So this new kingdom that Mary is singing about is in complete opposition to the current kingdom of the world. See, Uganda, the Uganda that gentleman lived in was a lot different than the kingdom that he was raised in. And I can't help but see the connection. Mary sings her song in the here, and she sings her song in the now, that while the promises is in the process of being fulfilled right in this already but not yet world that she lived in and that we live in, she is declaring with her words a new reality that they can live into the, even into the midst of it unfolding. Much like the way that man with no shirt on his back was living out his life. She uses a powerful prophetic imagination to help others live into hope. The kingdom of God that is being ushered in with Jesus was something to be grasped and to be lived in, even in the midst of it unfolding through Mary. While Mary is declared, you know, blessed, I can't help but realize that she's not blessed for her own sake. It's not about her. But Mary is blessed for the world, for the sake of the world. See, Mary's blessing is about God, and it's about you. Think about that for a moment. It's not about her, but it's about God, and it's about you. And man, we got to remember that. That can't be lost on us. We can't get up from this place today and just put that aside. But we got to take it in. And just kind of let it grow within us. Because of Mary's servant heart, see, and her willingness to be used by God in a most personally difficult way, that service has reverberated all the way down through the centuries to this very day. And because of what she did, what she allowed God to do within her has allowed us to have a personal relationship with God. And now we enjoy life in a thrill of a hope that we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So while Elizabeth speaks words of blessing over Mary, Mary speaks words of hope and blessing over those who are hopeless and oppressed. She doesn't just receive the blessing, but her song declares blessing over all the people of Israel. You see, she declares the faithfulness of God in tearing down the rulers of this world and meeting the needs of the poor. The Messiah is coming to bless everyone through the ushering in of this new kingdom. She speaks of the mercy of God for all the children of Israel, not just for her. And she realized this, is that mercy wasn't something to be hoarded. Rather, all people experience mercy through the coming of Jesus Christ. And I'm reminded this morning, as I'm speaking to you today, that we also today have a song to sing. You see, as people, as Christians, people of the church, we know the end of the Advent story. We are people who know of the faithfulness of God through Jesus Christ. We can declare and we can hope and we can see the fulfillment of promise even as we wait in this already but not yet kingdom of God. But it's being fulfilled in our midst. We know the hope to come even as we live at times of the shadow of death, right? We declare the resurrection. We declare hope and we declare mercy even in the midst of dead places as people of the promise. We too can sing songs of resistance, and we can stand up to the oppressive powers and declare mercy for those who are oppressed. And as we read through the words of Mary, we also reflect on the life of Jesus Christ, because here's something that's important to remember. He cared for the oppressed. Jesus Christ cared for the poor. Jesus Christ cared for the weak. And we stand as one with hope for the oppressed of the world. Songs, as I hope the songs we sang today and the songs the children sang to us can remind us of who we are, and that it can give us the strength to stand when we don't feel like standing. Mary's song has been passed down for centuries, just like the song of Miriam before her. These songs of worship are here to remind us that we too belong to a different kingdom. We remember hymns that were sung over us and to us that stand against the systems of oppression in our world. You know, we have songs like hymns like "We Shall Overcome" and "Let Us Break Bread Together" that declare a different way, a way of hope for those who feel that there is no hope. I don't know if you know this, but you're an ambassador to the world for Jesus Christ. So as ambassadors of Christ to the world around you, to the world around us, we are to bless others. And the blessing is not one for us to hoard, but to declare over others. We are to extend the blessings of hope. We are to extend the blessings of mercy. We are to extend the blessings of love. And we are to extend the blessings of grace to the world around us, loved ones. This season of Advent is a time to remind us that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came for each and every one. We got to realize today that there is a universal nature to His call toward the world. You see, everything that we do here on Sunday mornings are directed toward Christ and the cross. But as we do these things, we should stand out facing the world. See, letting them know that the kingdom that they're living in now doesn't have to be the kingdom that they're living in all of their life. The jail that they're trapped in today doesn't have to imprison them for the rest of their life. We're called to reach out. See, we're called to be a blessing. We are to bless others. I've come to see over the years that for whatever reason, and now here's where sometimes we can get a little down. But I've come to understand something over the years is that as I extend blessings, as the church extends blessings, not everyone will receive those blessings. And I don't know the reason, but it's just a fact of life. But even in the midst of the disappointment as we extend these blessings, even in the midst of what we are looking at ourselves, well, we failed in that or whatever the case may be, it doesn't matter because God still calls us to extend those blessings. Every day of our lives. So in the same way as Mary, see, here's the point, is that we carry the image of Christ within us. You see, we carry it in our heart. And we carry it in our mind. See, the Advent season is a time to remind us that even though we don't physically carry Christ with us as we go, we bear the image of Christ to the world around us. So as we worship facing out. Thus we sing songs of hope. We project images of hope to those around us. There's good news all over for us today, is that we have a hopeful song to sing as we carry on through these last days of Advent. And it is a song that declares that even in our darkest moment, we are not forgotten. And we declare that truth to the world around us. We remember today that mighty arm of God and the ways that God has been faithful to you and to me and to all of His people. And we have the confident hope that God will fulfill His promise and be faithful again. We prophetically live into the kingdom of God now. And man, it's a kingdom that looks so different from the kingdoms of this world. Even as we wait for the kingdom of Christ to be fulfilled, we open our arms, we open our hearts, and extend blessings to everyone around us. So we sing this song again today, and in the days and in the weeks to come, remember the song of Mary that for us seems so long ago, that our God is faithful and that the Messiah has come and is coming again. And I want us to remember today that we truly are a blessed people.